I enjoy, and I'm not sure why, but I enjoy looking at church signs and reading different church signs as I travel. I get to travel right much in our work. On my work truck, I drive all over the place. And anytime I see a church sign, I have to read it. And I admit most of them are sort of corny, some of the things that they say, but every now and then you'll find a good one. And I found a good one recently. It said this. It said, aspire to inspire before you expire. Aspire to inspire before you expire. You know, they say that the person who lives to be 78 years old will spend in a lifetime 4 years on the toilet, 26 years sleeping, 9 years watching TV. And when you think about it, that only leaves about 39 years to get anything done, anything productive, anything that's important, 39 years. And I sometimes think our attitude is, well, look, that's terrible. I mean, I only got 39 years. Well, the rest of this is my life. And I'm going to do with those 39 years what I please to do. And I'm not worried about what anybody else says. You know, it's sort of like the song by Billy Joel, My Life. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. And that's sort of the attitude that we can have. I also was looking at some statistics on how Americans spend their time. The average American daily spends 1 hour online. Religious activities. How much time would you suppose religious activities per day does the average American spend? Well, it's 10 minutes a day. Thinking and relaxing. And those two sort of go together. Religious activities, thinking and relaxing, because you got to think about what you read or whatever. 19 minutes a day. Leisure activities, 5 hours a day. Watching TV, 2 hours and 45 minutes a day. And you begin to look at these two, you know, you start adding this up, almost 8 hours between leisure activity and television. And then you look at the 10 minutes a day, religious activities, and thinking and relaxing, 19 minutes a day. Something's off kilter there. Something's out of base. I mean, it's not quite right, is it? And there's an attitude that goes something like this. Well, I've turned in my eight hours of work, and that's all it is. I mean, I went to work today. I got my job. I've turned in my 8 hours, and the rest of my time is my time, and I'm going to do with my time what I want to do. You ever heard the expression, and I hate it when I hear this, someone will say, you'll ask, what are you doing? And they'll say, I'm just killing time. I hate that expression because you're killing more than just time. You're killing yourself. Well, I'm just killing time. And there's an attitude that says, well, the only demands God makes of my time is the Sabbath and the holy days. That's really the only demands that God makes is the Sabbath and the holy days. And the rest is my time. Well, think about it. If you have children, you know, children spell love, T-I-M-E. So if you have children, they're going to take a big portion of your time away. But I'll tell you something else. To follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit is going to take time out and away from your already busy day. If you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it's going to take time away from your already busy schedule. You see, the Holy Spirit leads when we act. Let me emphasize that. It only leads when we act, when we do something, when we make decisions. It doesn't lead when we're just sitting there staring at the wall. You know, that's not when it's sort of like a vehicle in motion. It's only when it's in, you know, you can sit there with it still and turn the wheel. I used to do that as a little boy, you know, getting old in my father's car and pretend like I'm driving. But you can sit there and move the wheel back and forth. But in order to move it in a particular direction, that it has to start moving. It has to start rolling. Once it starts rolling, then you can direct it to the left, to the right. Well, the Holy Spirit is much the same way. You have to act. In order to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you have to do something. And somehow we've got to figure out how to cut out of our day a segment of time for the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to follow and to act upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, I sometimes think that we're concerned about, well, suppose I act and make a mistake. Sometimes you hear people say, well, if I can't do it right, I'm not going to do it at all. And that's usually what those people are good at, doing nothing at all. But let me ask you, is God big enough to get your attention? Is God big enough to make the corrections if you make a mistake? Well, I think he is. You know, don't worry about acting on something. Don't worry about doing something. Realize God can correct you once you start. In other words, if you start, for me, the stuff that I've tried to do in outreach basically has involved not so much this enormous correction. Oh, David, you were wrong. I can't use you anymore. You messed up. That's not the way it's been. It's just simply been a rechanneling of directions. In other words, I'm doing something. I'm moving, and I get a little bit off to the left and off to the right, and it's just been a rechanneling of directions with as far as trying to follow and act upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you a question. What's really important to you? What's really important? And is what's important to you really important to God? Now, there's a scripture that says this, for you see your calling, brethren. You see your calling. In other words, there was a beginning day, a moment when you knew, okay, God is working in my life. God's doing something in my life. You see your calling, brethren. You know God has opened your heart, opened your mind, and you see your calling. So there's a beginning, the day that God called you, and there's an ending. That's when you expire. That's when you die. I mean, there's a beginning and there's an end of your life. And we need to realize just how short this little snippet of time is from the time that God calls you to the end of your life. James will say, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, why did God call you? And what does he want you to do? And what's really important to you? And is it really important to God? Now, if you add into this equation that I mentioned earlier, that the average person that lives to be 78 spends four years on the toilet, 26 years sleeping, 9 years watching TV, and that only leaves 39 years to get anything done. Now, if you add into this equation the time that God called you, God called me at age 24. So if I take 24 off this total number, or if God called you at age 30 or 40 or 50, and you begin to calculate all this into these few years that we've even got to do anything, you know, suddenly you realize, well, I don't have 39 years to get anything done. I've only got a few years left to figure out what's really important. Now, you know, one of the meanings of the Feast of Tabernacles is that life is temporary, that everything we're going through down here is temporary. And I don't think we truly realize just how short this little span, your physical existence. You know, life is, it's temporary. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Now, I'm not going to try to answer the questions for you as to why did God call you and what does he expect you to be doing, because it wouldn't be right for me to do that, because everybody's different. Everybody has different characteristics. Everybody has a different nature, and we're all different. But I do want you to consider this verse right here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. It says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice that you are bought with a price. God owns you. You are not your own. You are owned by God. You are God's possession. Okay, and so that sort of gets us thinking, does it not? Okay, wait a minute. You mean this 4 hours a day of leisure time, that's not my own? You mean this 3 hours a day, almost 3 hours a day of watching TV, you mean that's not my own? No, it's not. You are bought with a price. God owns you. Now, there's not a thing you can do about the 4 years on the toilet, and there's probably not a thing you can do about the 26 years you have to sleep. But there is something you can do about the 1 hour a day online. There's something you can do about your religious activities being 10 minutes a day, 19 minutes thinking and relaxing. There's something you can do about, your leisure activities 5 hours a day. There's something you can do about watching TV 3 hours a day. There is something you can do about that. So my question is, what's really important to you? Now, I want to go through 3 points on how to do and accomplish what's really important in your life. Now, I mentioned I'm not going to try to tell you what you need to be doing, but I do want to just give you something that maybe will help you figure it out. First thing you want to ask is, what is it that the world needs for such a time as this? Well, I mean, look around at your world. What is it that the world needs for such a time as this? You know, the spirit of the age is always changing. What worked 50 years ago will not work today, because the spirit of the age changes as you know, just different people come along, and it's always changing. So you got to look at the world and say, okay, what is it that the world needs right now? What kind of message? You know, what kind of service? What does the world need for such a time as this? You know, I mentioned I like looking at church signs. And you know, a lot of church signs, I've written some of them down, what they say. They say things like, God bless you, God loves you, life is empty without Jesus. You know, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, you know, there's 450,000 churches that dot our land in America. And this is the message, God loves you, God bless you. I mean, America is about to go down the drain. And it's supposedly, this is what the representatives, the churches across our land, the representatives of God, this is what they're saying. God bless you. God loves you. I mean, man, I don't know the last time I've seen a church sign that says repent. Repent of sin or something like that. You know, I can't remember the last time. It's usually something cute and clever and silly that I see on church signs. Another thing you can do to try to figure out what you need to be doing, another bit of advice. In my garage, I have a plaque. It's entitled The Road Less Traveled. It says this: if you want to know how the world really feels about you, think what you think, feel what you feel, say what you think. Walk right into those situations you normally run from. Speak right into those issues you normally remain silent over. So hopefully that will help you in trying to figure out, okay, what is it that I need to be doing right now for such a time as this? What is it that the world needs for such a time as this? Okay, in order to figure out what's really important, you need to know the difference between what is urgent and what is important. You see, the things that are urgent are usually not that important. The things that are urgent often are compulsive. You know, it's like, you got to do it now, you got to do it now. But often the things that are urgent are not really important. Things that are important often are a relationship. They take a lifetime to develop. They take perseverance. You know, if you can start something today and finish it tomorrow, chances are it's not that important. So you need to be able to distinguish between the urgent and the important. And you need to be able to ask yourself, who's telling me this is urgent? What is that little voice that keeps telling me this is so urgent? I got to do this. I'll give you an example. I was driving home. My wife's car hadn't been washed in 3 weeks. And all of a sudden, something hit me. It said, like, you've got to wash that car. I mean, you've got to wash it. This is urgent. And I got home and I washed the outside, I cleaned the inside, I cleaned the engine, I cleaned and cleaned and cleaned. I even got this upholstery cleaner that cleans the carpet, cleans the seat, and I cleaned and cleaned and cleaned. The next day, it rained like a monsoon. So I just want to say that if you think something is really important, really urgent, like wash the car, at least check the weather before you do it. And I'm beginning to question that little voice inside my head that keeps telling me this is so urgent, because chances are it's really not that important. It reminds me of a story about the demons, the Satan and his demons try to figure out a way to distract the Christian. They say, well, we can't keep them from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles, but here's what we can do. Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life. Invent unnumbered schemes to occupy their minds. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still small voice. And I'm just beginning to question, what is that little small, sometimes that still small voice, if it's God, then great. But if it's that little voice that says, this is so urgent, you got to do this, You got to do it now. I'm just asking you to distinguish between what is urgent and what is important. You know, if Satan can't get at you any other way, he'll simply waste your time. And we can waste our entire time with the urgent. With the urgent. Remember the verse we read, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Now that's in reference to the sin of fornication. But you know, all sin is just a distraction. It's a cheap substitute. All sin simply gets you to waste your time on something that's not important. And I would say all sin is urgent too. It's urgent. Got to do it. Compulsive. Urgent. The second point on how to figure out what's really important is quit deceiving yourself into thinking you're good at multitasking. Quit deceiving yourself and thinking that you're good at multitasking. Now, I used to pride myself on multitasking because what I would do is I get bored with any one project, and I would start five projects at one time. I might be building a sermon. I might be doing some type of outreach project. I might be working on something in the garage, doing some type of landscaping outside. And I would start five different projects because I get bored with them. And I would sort of pride myself in thinking, man, I'm good at multitasking. I can do all kinds of things. Let me give you a definition of multitasking. It means you do a lot of things poorly. You do a lot of things poorly. And you know, you don't do any one thing really well, but you do a lot of things poorly. You know, it's like I can sing, I can dance, I can play the banjo, I can bake Alaskan salmon, I can lead a church group, I'm a great wife, I'm a great husband, I'm a mechanic, I'm a car mechanic, I can do all things that are urgent. Yeah, multitaskers often deceive themselves into thinking they're good at everything. Now, in Matthew 25 and verse 15, I want to look at this verse, Matthew 25 and verse 15, and to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now notice, it says ability, not abilities, but ability. Now, I believe you can have multiple talents, but the problem is this. Often our multiple talents go in 100 different directions. We're doing this, we're doing that, and we've got all these multiple talents, and they're just in every direction known to man. We got so many loose ends out there. We're trying everything. The question is this, how do my multiple talents serve a singular ability? How do your multiple talents serve a singular ability? Because often that is the case. It's not that God is wanting you to do 100 different things. It's just that you haven't figured out how does my multiple talents serve a singular ability. Or you can play this little game of self-deception, thinking I'm good at everything, and never figure out what God wants you to do. The third thing you got to do the thing that's really important is you got to feel good. You got to stay healthy. Now, in the church, we keep the dietary laws, and we should, but you know, sometimes there is this illusion that, well, I should be this person, this perfect specimen of health because I keep the dietary laws. You know, I personally believe the dietary laws are more generational, that 6,000 years of thumbing our nose up at the dietary laws has led to a lot of the degenerate diseases such as cancer. But just because you start keeping the dietary laws doesn't mean you're going to be in perfect health. There's other things that fit into that equation. Like, you know, three or four years ago, I got on a called a zone diet. And the zone diet was supposedly the right amount of carbs, fats, and proteins. But what I noticed when I did that zone diet was I had more energy at that time than ever before, with the exception of being a teenager. You know, when life was fun, you know, I didn't have much, you know, when eating was fun, as a teenager, you know, but I had a lot of energy back then. But one of the things that I noticed on the zone diet is that I had a lot of energy. And it's important to feel good. If you're going to do what's really important, if you're going to do what God wants you to do, You got to feel good. How many of you exercise? You know, I could ask, okay, how many of you walk or do some kind of exercise? Of course, it was Zig Ziglar, the late Zig Ziglar, that said his idea of exercise was to fill the bathtub full of water, pull the plug, and fight the current. Well, I'm talking about more than that. You know, it needs to be more than that. But anyway, when someone said this, when health is absent, wisdom cannot reveal itself, art cannot manifest, strength cannot fight, wealth becomes useless, and intelligence cannot be applied. And I would almost want to add one more to that equation. A relationship with God is questionable when your health totally fails. Now, I know that the grace of God carries us through those dark days. But, you know, I have a mother that she's 86. She's had multiple mini strokes. And she's just not the same person mentally. She's not. And I've often thought, okay, does the relationship with God even exist at that point? Because she's not the same person. And, you know, it's just something that you have to think about. And, of course, she has to be taken care of 24/7. And, you know, it's three children in our family. And we take turns and taking care of her. And, you know, last year we weren't even able to come to the feast, but half of the feast because we were taking care of her. This year she's in a home getting some rehab, which enabled us to go to the feast. But, and of course, you know, my sister, thank goodness for my sister, because she's the only daughter. And it's like that saying, a son is a son until he takes a wife. A daughter is a daughter for life. There's a lot of truth to that. A daughter is a daughter for life. But when health is absent, wisdom cannot reveal itself, art cannot manifest, strength cannot fight, wealth becomes useless, and intelligence cannot be applied. The bottom line is that if you're sickly, if you're always feeling bad, if you're always hurting, if you're always tired, you're not going to be able to serve God the way He wants to be served. Your body is the temple of God. You know, you're the instrument that the Holy Spirit is going to work through. The Holy Spirit is inside of you, and you are the instrument. The Holy Spirit is going to work through your hands, your feet, your voice, your ears, what you hear, what you speak, what your hands do, where your feet take you, the things, the activities that you're involved in, you know, it works through you, the Holy Spirit. And so you need to feel good to do this, to be used by God. You need to be healthy. Now, I think it's important for us to see the beginning to the end. The psalmist will say, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We do construction work, and there's a contractor we do work for. He builds some beautiful homes on the lake, and million-dollar homes, and he has this computer program that enables the homeowner, the customer, to see the beginning to the end. And he puts it on a big computer screen or a TV screen, widescreen TV, and he's able to take the person through each room, and he's able to take the person through each stage of the building before it's even built. And he can change the color of the house. He can put rock on the house, or he can put brick on the house. He can change the design of the roofing shingles. He takes the person in the room, the color of the room. And he was talking about how that, you know, you tell someone, well, a barrel window would look good in this living room. And people will say, well, what's a barrel window? I can't imagine that. And so he's able to build it on his computer program and actually show them what that barrel window would look like in the living room. Because, you know, most people just don't have the creativity that allows them to see the beginning to the end. And I think we do the same thing when it comes to our calling, that we're not able to see the beginning to the end. One of the greatest dangers we face is not realizing just how short our time here will be. So what's really important? What's really important to God? Well, the Bible answers this question. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, it says, and you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And I think of the children of Israel wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, 40 years, that's a long time. Yet, those statistics that we read earlier, you only got 39 years to get anything done, really productive. What's important? And so these people spent 40 years bumping into things, running around in circles, stumbling, falling down, getting back up, never making a decision. And God says, I'm going to prove thee to know what is in your heart, whether you're going to keep his commandments or not. It's a yes or no question. You know, it's a yes or no answer. You're going to keep his commandments or not. And so many people, religious people today, are on what I call the merry-go-round of churchianity. They can't get. You ever met people that can't get enough of religion? You know, I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about people outside of our belief system. You know, they just can't get enough. I mean, it's Monday night, Wednesday night, Friday night. They just can't get a. They're on what I call the merry-go-round of churchianity. And God says, I want to know what's in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. So what's really important? You know, I have found that it's hard to get people involved in what's really important. You know, if I said, well, let's go to a movie, you can get people to go to a movie. Let's entertain ourselves. You can get people to entertain themselves. You know, let's go out to eat. You know, you can do that. You know, you can get a group out to go out to eat, drop of a hat, you can do that. Let's hang out. Let's go to a concert. Let's go to a race. You can get people involved in the urgent. You can get people involved in the mundane. You can get people involved in the irrelevant. But it's hard to get people involved in what's really important. You know, I want to ask you a question. What's the least you can get by with in a relationship with God? What is the least you can get by with in a relationship with God? Because sometimes we live our lives as though that's the question we're asking God. God, what's the least I can get by with and still have a relationship with you? Did you know that Jesus answers this question? It's found in Luke 17 and verse 10. Jesus answers the question, what's the least I can get by with in a relationship with God? Here it is. So likewise, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. After you've done everything I have commanded you, say, we're still unprofitable. We've done what is our duty to do. So here we sit. We have truth. We honor God with obedience. We're doing what we're told. And we can honestly say, my relationship with God consists of the least I can get by with. And see, the problem is this. We're still unprofitable at that point. So how do you go beyond and become profitable in a relationship with God? Well, you figure out, it takes two things. You have to figure out what's really important. You have to find out what God wants you to do and go do it. That's how you become profitable. Now, there are many scriptures in the Bible that talk about the urgent. You know, it's not that the urgent is a bad thing. It's just that you first got to figure out what's important. Once you figure out what's important, it's okay to be urgent. But don't ever start down the road of just letting the urgent manipulate, control your life, because you'll waste your whole life away with the urgent. First, you got to figure out what's important. First, you got to figure out what it is that God wants you to do. What's really important? Some verses I like. I'm just going to read these. Romans 13 and verse 11. And knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Ecclesiastes, Solomon will say, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Paul will say, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. You know, Paul said that 2,000 years ago, and one thing I can say with absolute confidence 2,000 years later is this, the time is short. Peter will say, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch into prayer. Jesus will say, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I want to conclude with a story by Earl Nightingale, one of my favorite little stories, entitled Life Comes Full Circle. The head of a great corporation died in his New York office of a heart attack. Later, when it came time to clean out his desk and collect his personal effects, A hand fishing line wrapped on a stick, complete with bobber, sinker, and hook, was found in the bottom desk drawer. It was probably the one he had used as a small boy on the family farm in the Midwest. He had gone to school, found a job, got married, worked hard, purchased a home on the installment plan, and won the other niceties of living. Children had come along, and there was their education to think about. There were the promotions that had come from hard work and the passing of time, passing of the years. There were the clubs and civil things and professional associations, the crisis on the job and at home. And finally, a top job with a company that had grown very much larger with the passing of 30 years. The top job with all of its responsibilities to stockholders, employees, customers, research and development, and finance. And the kids were out of school and married now. It had all happened so fast. And with no real plan of any kind. It had been school, then job, then work, then promotion, and family, and income problems. And suddenly, there he was, on top of the pile. And rummaging around in the things in the attic or basement one day, he had come across that old worn-out fishing outfit with its tiny hook for bluegill and the red bobber with the paint all peeled off. The string had almost come apart in his hands. And he had sat there and remembered that cool little creek with the summer smell of it, the green moss along the bank, the frogs plopping into the water bugs skimming, and the willows along the bank. He remembered the excitement of seeing that bobber suddenly disappear and the frantic tug of the fish on the line and finally a nice string of them for dinner. And suddenly he had wanted to go back. He wanted to go back. He had realized that that had been living. That had been real, elemental, and satisfying. And somehow he hadn't done enough of it. He hadn't had the time just to go sit on a bank and fish for a while and chew on a twig and feel the sun on his back and wait for the bobber to disappear. The time to listen to that voice inside and get things straightened out in his mind as to what's important and what wasn't. Things like goals and roles. So someone had called him, and he'd put the fishing outfit in his jacket pocket. He thought about it the next morning, too, when he took it to the office and looked at it again, and then finally put it down in that bottom drawer, out of sight but not out of mind. And then there had been the coronary, and that had been the end of that. The fishing outfit was still in the bottom drawer. And when his wife went through the effects they sent home from his office, she sat there with fishing outfit in her hand, for a long time. She saw him as a little boy and wondered why he had followed the course he had chosen. I like that little story because it mentions about the fishing outfit. You know, the little bobber with the red paint and the line that had come to pieces in his own hand. Because, you know, Jesus told us we are to be, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. You know, the Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a command. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, you can look at that verse two ways. You can look at it as prophecy. Well, the gospel is going to be preached and then the end is going to come. You can look at it like that. Or you can look at it as the end is not going to come until the gospel is preached. Two ways you can look at it. Life is temporary. Life is short. So may we do the thing. May I do the thing that is really important.